And now Psalm 34. Don't have a way for us necessarily to read it responsively, so we'll read it responsively in the sense that I will say a line and I'll ask you to repeat it. I will extol the Lord at all times. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips.
His praise will always be on my lips.
I will glory in the Lord.
I will glory in the Lord.
Let the afflicted hear and rejoice.
Let the afflicted hear and rejoice.
Glorify the Lord with me.
Glorify the Lord with me.
Let us exalt his name together.
Let us exalt his name together.
I sought the Lord and he answered me.
I sought the Lord and he answered me.
He delivered me from all my fears.
He delivered me.
Those who look to him are radiant.
Those who look to him are radiant.
Their faces are never covered with shame.
Their faces are never covered with shame.
This poor man called, and the Lord heard him.
This poor man called, and the Lord heard him.
He saved him out of all his troubles.
He saved him out of all.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him.
And he delivers them.
And he delivers them.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him.
Blessed is the one.
The Lord is close to the brokenhearted.
The Lord is close to the brokenhearted.
And saves those who are crushed in spirit.
And saves those who are crushed in spirit.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Tasting and seeing in times of fear and confusion. Not that I'm assuming that you are in a time of fear and confusion. But it's not uncommon in a time of fairly sudden pastoral transition for a church to feel a little angsty, a little concerned. In your case, this is not the first pastoral transition that you've been through in the last several years. And you may have thought, when Emma got here, you may have thought, phew, now we're all settled. Now we're done with pastoral transition. We're set. We've got Baron, we've got Emma, we've got Marty, everybody all in place. And then Baron gives about 3 weeks' notice, and we are back in a time of in between. Maybe not fear and confusion, but at least a time of wondering, perhaps a little anxiety. As I said, I sat with the session and the interim search committee. And I heard the usual amount of anxiety of how long will it take? And the underlying question of will we be okay? And I think everyone actually believes that we will be okay, and yet the question is there. Times of fear and confusion might apply to lots of people in this room for lots of reasons as well. You may not have any anxiety about Baron's leaving or the well-being of the congregation. But of course, Psalm 34 might apply to you because of your work situation or your marriage or a health situation of yourself or a loved one or your finances or just general anxiety you can't quite put your finger on. We remember from the Christmas Peanuts special where Lucy plays the psychiatrist and Charlie Brown comes to her with a vague sense of anxiety. So she goes through the whole list of all the different phobias he could be suffering from and finally comes to pantophobia. Charlie Brown, do you think you might have pantophobia? And he says, what is pantophobia? She explains, it's the fear of everything. And he pauses and in Charlie Brown fashion cries out, that's it! Do you think you might be suffering from pantophobia? times of fear and confusion may apply to all of us just because of the news events this week. The big news story of this week was accompanied on most news channels by the word confusion. What exactly was said, what exactly was meant, what exactly is going on, and what is going to happen next? It's exhausting. And the 24-hour news media, whichever news outlet you choose, seems to be about playing on our fears, heightening our fears. The ubiquitous political ads from this month are designed to create fear or tap into and heighten our fear. And so, Psalm 34. But first, King David. David in our story was afraid, and he had good reason to be afraid. He was literally running for his life. When he got the word that King Saul had it out for him, he just picked up, ran out into the desert without food or water or a weapon of any kind for protection. Now, there was a time when King David wasn't afraid, when everyone thought he should be. Remember when young David, the boy shepherd, went up against the well-armored giant Goliath? Little David said no to armor and sword and man-made protection and went out with God and God alone. We always think of David as a man of faith, facing giants and lions and bears and armies without fear. But in today's story, David is running and not making good choices. In all of these stories in this running in the wilderness section of David's story, David gets by lying and trickery. Here in Gath, we can say that David is not at his best. It seems that David has fled from the danger of Saul and run straight into the danger of being in the wilderness and particularly being in hostile territory where people recognize him and start saying, hey, isn't that King David of Israel? And isn't he supposed to be stronger than Saul? Which freaks David out. They know me here. They think I'm some kind of big, strong, tough guy. What if they come at me and challenge me? What if they want to kill me? And so instead of facing his fear head on, just going up to King Achish, armed with God and God alone as his protection, as he did with Goliath, David decides to act like he's crazy. He starts rolling around on the ground and scratching at the walls and the doors and letting drool fall down into his beard. Not a pretty picture. This is certainly not his finest moment. When we act out of fear, we are not at our best. This is not David's finest hour. This story is an embarrassment on so many levels. Which brings us to Psalm 34, which is a word of assurance directed to people who are struggling and overwhelmed. We have loads of psalms about David the king, majestic psalms about the relationship between God and king. But the editor of the book of Psalms connects lovely Psalm 34 with this embarrassing story of David, in order to say, yeah, we all have those moments. We all have those seasons. We all find ourselves living in times of fear and confusion, tempted to act on our fears, faced with the choice between walking in faith with God as our protection or simply grasping for our own security. These words stand out in the psalm. It is addressed to the lowly, the humble, the poor, the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit. If you read through all 22 verses of the psalm, again and again, the singer addresses his song to the poor souls, those who are afraid, those who cry and cry out. If in any way you identify with the author of this psalm as brokenhearted, crushed, afraid, if you ever count yourself among those who suffer, grieve, fear, cry, the psalmist sings salvation. Throughout the psalm, there are also words like deliverance, rescue, redemption, salvation, goodness. Let the lowly be glad. I cried to the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who are ashamed, look to the Lord and be radiant. This poor soul cried, and God heard and saved. To the brokenhearted, God is near. The crushed in spirit, God saves. Notice that the psalmist keeps it vague. He tells these stories that have no detail. He tells the story of when he was afraid without telling us what he was afraid of. He tells the story of when he was afraid and God did something to vanquish his fears. He tells of when he was crying without telling us why he was crying and how God somehow came and rescued him. Somehow. He's short on the details. We don't know if he was low on grocery money and somebody gave him a job, or if he was in the midst of battle and an arrow was coming straight at him and it miraculously fell to the ground. He keeps it vague, maybe so that no matter what, this psalm applies to you. It's an all-purpose, all-occasion kind of assurance that no matter what you're facing, no matter why you are brokenhearted, this psalm says to you, God hears and sees and rescues and delivers, because that's what God does. This isn't about one person and their particular context. This is about the nature of God, which is to intervene in our lives and bring good things. Taste, he says. Taste and see God's goodness. The Hebrew word for taste means to experience, to physically experience, to sense, to look and feel and smell and touch. Touch and feel and smell God's goodness. Taste. In our seasons of fear and confusion, we are able to taste with our tongue and see with our eyes and touch with our skin and hear with our ears blessings, signs of God's goodness. Can you think of a time when in your sorrow or grief you tasted God's blessing? A time when you felt overwhelmed, but somehow were able to experience in a tangible, sensory way, even still, God is near. When you were waiting in a hospital waiting room and a friend drops by and brings a cup of coffee or a sweet tea, you are able to taste and see and hear that God is with you and God is good. Or when a loved one dies and someone brings you a casserole or a pound cake and you can't eat it right then, so you put it in the freezer and weeks later you bring it out and it's just the thing. It's as though heaven is a banquet table filled with every good thing, and somehow in this moment you end up with a little taste of God's abundant bounty. In a kind gesture of another person, you are able to taste and experience God's love. I have a friend, Judy, who lives in Colorado, and we were talking the other day about her volunteer work, and she volunteers to go and visit patients at a place that's the equivalent of our Shepherd Spinal Center. So she's visiting with patients who have just learned that they are paralyzed. So she goes and visits, and she takes this opportunity to share her faith with them, and she encourages them to trust in God in their suffering. She tells them that God is with them, and she tells them that God is going to bless them through this time. And as she's telling me this, I was kind of cringing. She's not ordained or seminary trained, and in my head as she was talking, I was kind of judging and thinking, that is exactly what they told us not to say when we were in seminary. Because people in that place in their lives, they can't hear your hope. It's your hope. It's just words. They're not ready to have that put on them. You can't put your hope on them in the middle of their suffering. I didn't take the opportunity to set Judy straight, but I said, Judy, your work with them, your time with them, is incarnational, which kind of stopped her. And she sat with that for a minute and nodded. She said, incarnational. I said, yes, just like the incarnation. You just being there embodies God's love to them. Just like in the incarnation, Jesus came and embodied God's love for us. Even though they can't accept your words, and she kind of nodded, and I think she understood that her words don't always get through. I said, you are there with them. And on some level, they experience what God is like. As you are present, they understand that God is like that. God is present. God is listening. God is patient. When have you had someone embody God's love to you in a way that you could taste or hear or touch? Taste and see that God is good, the psalmist says. In the midst of times of trial and tribulation, taste and touch and see that God is present and loving and good. That's why we came here today. Because in this place, in this community, you have at one time or another experienced God through one another in a way that has helped you to get through really hard times. I wonder how many people here have literally tasted God's love through the meal train program that we set up when a baby is born, or there's a prolonged illness or a death in the family. I wonder how many seniors at Calvin Court have tasted God's goodness when their grocery money ran out and your donations made it possible for them to get through the month, and they know that someone sees them and someone cares. Or how many homebound seniors have tasted God's goodness when you transported a hot meal through Meals on Wheels? Or at Clifton, how many of you have experienced God's goodness sharing a meal together, but also sharing in conversation, the friendship, the community, in those times together? God is very nearby. And God's goodness is so real you can taste it and hear it and touch it. I know the children look forward to their little goldfish, and you all look forward to your fellowship time. It's a time of being together in the Spirit, being fed together, not just physically, but spiritually. The children at Dobbs School, they have experienced on some level God's goodness through your donations, your time, your attention. Do you think some of those students live in times of fear and confusion? And do you think in some way God has spoken goodness and blessing into their fear and confusion through you and through your ministry? I think of refugees coming and settling in America, in Clarkston, Georgia, coming from places of fear and confusion and still being in places of fear and confusion. And your work with Memorial Drive Ministries, Shalom International, and Inspire After School Program, the friendships you make there are saying, you are not alone, you are seen, you are welcomed and valued. Taste and see that God is good. Friends, we are able in this place to taste and see and hear and feel that God is with us and God is good. Every Sunday we hear music with our ears that lifts our souls and heals us. Every Sunday we come and see people who are friends, and friendships grow through our study together and our struggle together, and we see one another in the face of one another. We see God and God's friendship as we come together. God is incarnate. as we embody God's grace and love to one another. I wish King David had been more courageous in this story. Instead of acting on fear, I wish in this crazy little story that David had just trusted God enough to go up to that foreign king who scared him so much and just say, "Yes, I am King David," and had simply trusted that God would take care of him instead of this embarrassing scene. We are not at our best when we act out of fear. But Psalm 34 tells us that when we're not at our best, when we're brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, when we're afraid and confused and overwhelmed, still we are able to taste and see that God is good and God is with us. Amen.